Well, did you know you can buy your friends now? Perhaps that was true to some extent in the past, but a number of websites are dedicated to helping people find online friends. These companies will create fake users or pay real account holders to follow and like you on various social media sites. For an example, the site sociallyup.com allows you to buy 500 likes for $30 or 20,000 likes for $699. For a mere $10, Fan Me Now will find you 1,000 Twitter followers. And for $1,750, a real bargain, you can buy 1 million followers on Twitter. If you need to beef up views for your YouTube video, for $150, you can buy 30,000 views from a site called 500views.com. For $3,100, they'll make your video go viral by getting you 1 million views. There you have it. Friends just for the bucks. Our society finds all kinds of ways to get people to like us. The church sometimes can fall into that trap as well. We can work hard at building up numbers, but that's not what the church is about. It is about community. We can attend church events without actually caring for one another. God did not design us that way. And we can see how God works in Genesis chapter 17 in the life of Abraham. God establishes his covenant community in chapter 17. Real community, of course, is a two-way street. Real community requires mutual commitment to one another. Real community takes place when we gather regularly as people committed to one another by our faith in the Lord. And the church is a covenant community. Our fellowship is founded on a covenant we make with one another before God. That's the church. But it is also the way God designed the nation of Israel to function. Genesis chapter 17 tells us the beginning of the nation of Israel. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Well, here we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel began as a covenant community between God and Abraham and through him to his descendants. So principle number one this morning, a covenant community is founded on faith. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Ishmael's now 13 years old. And still, Abram does not have the promised child. God comes to Abram again after 13 years of silence and speaks with him about his promises. God introduces himself to Abram as El Shaddai. The meaning of the name is debated, but probably best to understand it is coming from a Hebrew root, which means to be strong or powerful, and therefore we get usually translated as God Almighty. God Almighty has still not given Abram a child. He's 99 years old. God Almighty has still failed to keep His promise to Abram. You know, it is hard to keep believing when God keeps delaying. How long, God, are you going to delay your promise? Once again, God makes a covenant with Abram. How many times, God, are you going to make a promise to me? When will I see the fulfillment? When are you going to keep up your end of the deal, God? Abram must have wondered those things. But he falls in worship before El Shaddai, God Almighty. This time, God announces a name change to go along with the promise. The name Abram means father of many. Abraham means father of a multitude, reinforcing the promise. God has named him father of many. Now he changed it to father of a multitude, but he's still father of none, at least by Sarah. Donald Gray Barnhouse has a bit of a humorous take on the passage. He pointed out that people often make fun of names. You know that. People joke about people's names. He said he knew a Mr. Wrench who was constantly asked if he was related to Monkey Wrench. He knew a Mr. Meek who was often asked if he had inherited the earth yet. And he goes on to wonder what people joked about Abram. Now, businessman Abram lives on the caravan route there, and businessman would often travel that route, and he was a major businessman in the area and certainly would have showed his hospitality. They would have stopped in to see him. And the first thing you do is you give the name, right? Hi, I'm Abraham. I'm Abram, excuse me. Father of many. The immediate answer would have been, because there in their culture this was very important, that you have many children. The first question is, oh, you are so blessed. How many children do you have? None. Oh. And the chuckles and the jokes and the smirks. Now at last he has one child, if not by Sarah. Can you imagine his servants joking about it outside of the tents? Father of many is father of one. Well, can you imagine the servants when Abram came out and announced to the servants, the clan, God has changed my name? They probably thought, oh, finally, the old guy has smartened up. He's got to change his name, give up on this father of many business. What's your name, Abram? It's father of a multitude. Oh, great. Are you nuts, Abraham? The old guy has gone crazy. That's ridiculous. No. That is faith, right? That is faith. And so it is with us. We have to trust God for the improbable. We have to believe God for the impossible. It's called faith. God goes on to tell him that his covenant, that the covenant God makes with him is an everlasting, and with his descendants, is an everlasting covenant to him and his multitude of descendants. The covenant that God makes includes the land where he lives. The nation of Israel has an everlasting covenant from El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that covenant is still intact today. God has not given up on his promises to Israel. God keeps his word, but his word must be received by faith. Israel is a covenant community founded on faith. And so is the church. Every church is a covenant community founded on faith. We believe what God tells us in His Word. and covenant with God and with each other. Writer and NPR commentator Heather King, a recovering alcoholic who came to faith in Christ, reflected on her first experience with church. Her first impulse was to think that she didn't want to be associated with these religious nutcases. This has not been her life. She was an alcoholic. She writes, "Nothing shatters our egos like worshiping with people we did not handpick. The humiliation of discovering that we are thrown in with extremely unpromising people. People who are broken, misguided, wishy-washy, out for themselves, people who are us. But we don't come to church to be with people who are like us in the way we want them to be. We come to church because we have staked our souls on the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church is the best place, the only place to be while we all struggle to figure out what that means. We come because we'd be hard-pressed to say which is the bigger of the two scandals of God, that He loves us or that He loves everyone else." That's a great statement of the church. That's the value of church. We have relationships with people we didn't handpick. That requires commitment to Him and to each other. A covenant community, secondly, is joined by commitment. Genesis 17, verse 9. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God made a covenant with Abraham that the land of Canaan would be given to his descendants as an everlasting possession. This covenant was an everlasting covenant, but he requires Abraham and his household to do something to show their acceptance of that covenant. Now, this is not a condition in the sense of determining whether God will keep his promise or not, that whether God will keep his end of the covenant or not. God's going to keep his end of the covenant because he is a person who keeps his word. And Israel is only going to enjoy the benefits of that covenant by faith, by commitment to God. And to believe Him and to do what He says. It takes commitment on the part of the nation of Israel to receive the benefits of the covenant that God promised. And throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, this is the beginning of the nation here. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we will see time and time again that whenever Israel believed God and trusted God and obeyed God, they enjoyed the benefits of the covenant. But whenever they disobey God, break the covenant, do not believe in Him, then they lose out on the benefits of the covenant that God made with them. The covenant was still true, never failed, still true today. But they do not enjoy it because of unbelief. I will say this from Scripture. One day the Bible tells us that all Israel will believe. And God will finally fulfill His covenant to them. They will be His children and He will be their God. That is what the prophets tell us in the Hebrew Scriptures will happen one day. And it's what Paul tells us in Romans 11 will happen one day. But to enjoy the benefits of the covenant requires commitment on the part of Israel. God requires an act of commitment. Circumcision was that act of commitment to God. Every man who was part of Abraham's clan, from the oldest to the youngest, was to be circumcised. This was the sign of the covenant between God and them. Now, circumcision was not unique to Israel in the Middle Eastern world. It was not practiced in Mesopotamia, where Abraham was from, but it was practiced in Egypt, it was practiced in Moab, and it was practiced in Ammon. And he is living among Ammonites where he is right now. What was unique was that it was made a sign of the covenant. God took something and made it a sign of that covenant. Now, it is not a sign to other people, for no one else could see. It is a sign between the person and God. It is a sign to God that they were committing themselves to Him and to each other in community. And notice the last clause of verse 14. Anyone who does not get circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God says circumcision was a community contract. It had to do with being committed to the community of faith called Israel. So it was much more than just a ritual. It was a heart issue, focused on commitment to God and to each other. And God knew the hearts. That's why later in the history of Israel, by the way, the people would be circumcised. They followed through. They did it all religiously. They did it all very carefully. It was a ritual, but the heart was not committed to God, even in the doing of the ritual. This is what the prophets address all through the Old Testament. And the prophets tell the people that the ritual means nothing to God, because it's not a heart commitment. If the commitment of the heart is not there, then any ritual we do is meaningless. Vintage 21 is a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Churches get more and more creative with their names, don't they? It advertises itself as being a church for owners only. The church is eliminating the concept of membership entirely in favor of what they believe is a more appropriate description of the body of Christ. Gyms and clubs, they said, have members. And memberships are painless to obtain and even easier to discard. So they're doing away with membership. Ownership, on the other hand, springs from the fact that followers of Christ are co-heirs of the kingdom and as such possess a piece of the church. So Vintage 21 says this: an owner makes the organization happen. Jesus wants his followers to make the church happen. Go out and love people, nurture each other, and serve with your whole life. Ownership is a higher call than membership, and we only take owners here at this church. One person joked, will they call the offering a property tax then? All right, it's a great concept, though. A biblical concept, in one way. There are no members here in the sense of simply like a club. We're not a social club. We're all owners. We own our commitment to our church. And we own our failures as a church. We can't disown each other when we fail each other, and fail we do. We are a covenant community joined by commitment. When a person leaves the church, that person breaks the covenant. Third principle this morning. A covenant community is exclusive by nature. We don't like that word in our culture today. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." He changes her name here. We're not really quite sure why. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means a princess. It sounds sort of like a demotion from my princess to a princess. We're not exactly sure why God does this. But he goes on to say, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." See, it's exclusive with Isaac only and his descendants, not Ishmael. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceeding. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. On the way to work one morning, a Christian writer tells this story. He pulled up at a stop line. He noticed an interesting SUV stopped in front of him in the line of traffic. The spare tire mounted on the back of the SUV had the big words "Texas Longhorns," and an orange steerhead icon was front and center on that spare tire. The trailer hitch displayed another steerhead icon and the word "Texas" on it. The license plate frame was bordered with the words "Longhorns" on the top and "University of Texas" on the bottom. But there was a problem. The license plate frame was screwed into a blue and white Illinois Land of Lincoln license plate. The owner of the SUV had obviously moved to Illinois, but had not yet identified with his new home and had no plans of changing his loyalties, obviously. A lot of times, Christians are like that. We have divided loyalties. We belong to the kingdom of Christ, but we're loyal to the kingdom of this world. Divided loyalties don't work in a covenant community. I mean, the man in question may have lived in Illinois, but he was loyal to the Texas Longhorns. And that's an exclusive club. He identified and was committed to others who were loyal to the Texas Longhorns. And we see that often in sports, don't we? But it's true in faith as well. Who do you commit to? God promises Abraham a son by Sarah. Abraham laughed when God told him he would have a son by Sarah. Now, some people suggest that Abraham's laughter was laughter of joy here. I don't think so. Because of the following questions that come out, he is clearly questioning God here. He doubted God at this point. I said in an earlier sermon, you really can't have faith unless there's doubt in reality. And he doubted God here. He suggests an alternative to God. Have you ever suggested an alternative God? Okay, God, I get what you're saying, but how about trying my idea? How often does it work well? Abraham suggested that Ishmael be considered his heir before God, and God will have none of it. God will honor and care for Ishmael, that's fine, but he is not the promised son. God promises a son through Sarah, who will be called Isaac. And God will make his covenant with Isaac, not Ishmael. Israel will come through Isaac, not Ishmael. It is exclusive. The covenant community will be exclusive. by nature. The Ishmaelites will have no part in that covenant community. Now, that's a hard concept to accept in our modern world, where everyone seems to value inclusivism. A covenant community is exclusive because the bond is limited. We are united by the covenant. Now, we can see that all the time on the simplistic level, for example, of the Texas Longhorn fan. A UCLA Bruins fan has no part in the Texas Longhorns community, right? It's exclusive. Well, Israel is part, is a covenant community, and only those bound by the covenant are part of that community. Others can join, but they have to join by being committed to the covenant. And that's true of the body of Christ. You can't be part of the body of Christ unless you trust Christ as your Savior and join together by commitment to Him. It's an exclusive relationship. But it is also true of every local church to some degree. Every local church is a covenant community. Others can join, but they have to be committed to the covenant. And once we're committed to the covenant, then we are part of one another in this community. And that means caring for one another and hurting for one another, praying for one another, and loving one another. Nancy Ortberg shares a story of how her daughter's concern for the church community where they were, the local church where they were, taught her this lesson. One evening, her oldest daughter came home from Sunday service. She had been deeply affected by the experience and in response had written on a piece of paper these words, "Help me not to be okay just because everything is okay with me." This is a young girl writing this. "Help me not to be okay just because everything is okay with me." Nancy was moved by what she wrote, so she tacked the piece of paper on their corkboard in the kitchen as a reminder that community is always about we, not me. Right? In community, if someone else is not okay, then we are not okay. That's what community is. It's what it means to be part of a covenant community, to care about one another. Fourth, a covenant community is united by practice. Verse 23. "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him." So he gathers the clan. Every male is circumcised as God had commanded. Did you note? Isn't it interesting that Ishmael was circumcised? It's repeated a couple of times here. Ishmael was also circumcised as a part of the covenant community. He was not excluded by God or Abraham from that covenant community. He was welcomed as a part of that community. But we know the rest of the story at this point, and we know that Ishmael and his mother will leave the covenant community. Some would say pushed out by Sarah, but they will choose to leave the covenant community and never return. So they will not be part of the covenant community by their own choice, because the community will run, the promise will run through Isaac, not Ishmael. So remember that the covenant community is exclusive because it is based on commitment. But a covenant community is united by practice. We mutually commit to one another. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. We commit to care for one another, commit to love one another, commit to each other, but there are practices that form the demonstrable unit, if you will, the things we do that join us together. What we choose to practice will unite us as a community, but what we choose to practice will also divide us from others who do not choose to practice those things. That's the nature of a covenant community. So Israel is united by the practice of circumcision. It is not the circumcision itself. It is what it stands for that is important. It stands for their commitment to each other and to God and that covenant community. How about us? Well, Jesus instituted two ordinances when he established the church. Those ordinances, practices, if you will, some call them sacraments, are the practices that are important markers for our covenant communities. We are told to practice these things as the markers of the covenant community. They are not markers of the Abrahamic covenant. They are markers of the new covenant Jeremiah will talk about and Jesus will institute. And the first practice is the practice of communion. It's called the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. We eat the bread, we drink the cup as the practices of the new covenant in Christ. Symbolic statements of our identity together and with Him. The second practice that Jesus instituted was the practice of baptism. We are baptized in Christ to show our union with Christ and with His church. These two practices at once unite and divide in our world. We agree on their importance. They unite and divide even Christians. We agree on their importance, but let's face it, we disagree often on their mode. How we do these two ordinances, these two practices, and therefore they divide. Genesis 17 is one of the primary passages used to defend infant baptism, for example. James Boyce, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, where I used to worship when I was a student, spent a whole chapter in his Genesis commentary defending the practice of infant baptism from Genesis 17. He argued that baptism is to Christians what circumcision is to Israel, is to the Jews. And since infants were circumcised, therefore infants should be baptized. He went on to describe infant baptism about the way we Baptists would describe baby dedications. Don't have sacramental value. Well, we Baptists don't practice infant baptism, in case you haven't noticed. But we do practice baby dedications. We practice believers' baptism by immersion as our mode. I went to seminary at a brethren school and worshiped in brethren churches. The brethren think we're both wrong, because they practice trine immersion as the only recognized mode of baptism. You're baptized three times in the name, you're dunked three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you couldn't be a member of many brethren churches unless you were baptized by trine immersion. They wouldn't recognize ours here as a Baptist church. And they certainly wouldn't recognize infant baptism. They also believed that there were three parts to the communion service. So we got both ordinances here, and there were three parts in their communion service. There was the love feast. They would actually gather for a meal as a covenant community. There was the foot washing, and everyone's feet had to be washed as a part of this communion together. And then there was the actual Eucharist, the taking of the bread and the cup. And it was all part of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance that he had established. It was a threefold communion. What do we do with all these things? And this is just a few examples. You know there are many examples of these differences among Christians, even though we believe in these two ordinances, these two practices. Some Christians are very upset about denominational distinctives and argue that we should put all of these things aside and just be one in Christ. And so there have been churches that have been organized to be one. That is, we will all be one and we'll put all of our differences aside. History does not look favorably on those situations. Every single one of them has turned into a mess because it is organizational. Every attempt to do that has resulted in a mess down through church history. I look at it very differently. Let me tell you how I look at it. I think denominations are healthy for the body of Christ. Distinctives are good for the body of Christ as long as we handle those with respect and love for others in the body of Christ. Why do I think they're healthy? They make us think carefully about what we believe. And our local churches become covenant communities united around certain practices. And that is not bad, as long as we respect and love those who do it differently. It's good for us to have differences that mark our covenant communities. I've explained in years past to some who came to our church that had been baptized as infants, for example, that we do not put down your baptism in any way. We respect it, but we ask that you be baptized by our mode as your commitment to join us in a covenant community. It is one of the distinctives of our church here. So to join us, you must be rebaptized. By the way, brethren, Baptists, and many others were first called Anabaptists. What does it mean? People who believed in rebaptism, a second baptism, in order to be part of the covenant community. I would say the same. I would do exactly that, by the way, if I wanted to join a brethren church. I would have no problem being rebaptized. Why? Because it is a sign of commitment to that identifiable covenant community, as well as my commitment to the Lord. We are who we are, and those who join us must join in our practices. So our commitment to the covenant community is demonstrated by our practices. And we have that all over our world. And it is good. For every local church has to function as a covenant community, even as we respect and love others in the body of Christ who do it differently. A covenant community requires this kind of commitment to one another. We must commit ourselves to be part of a covenant community. And it is a mutual commitment. We are committing ourselves to enter each other's lives and to stand with each other in love as a part of this covenant community. That has to go both ways. 2009, ESPN aired a story about D'Artagnan Crockett and Leroy Sutton, two high school students in inner city Cleveland. Crockett and Sutton were teammates on Lincoln West High School's wrestling team. Crockett was legally blind and was often filmed carrying Sutton, who was a double leg amputee, on his back. The show was produced by Lisa Fenn, an ESPN veteran who had interviewed many famous stars. But when she finished the piece about Crockett and Sutton, she couldn't leave their lives. She took it upon herself to help, and here's what she said: the one with no legs being carried by the one who could not see. And she determined to get them to college. She raised donations from around the world, coordinated college visits, and ensured that the boys were well fed every day. They were from poverty-stricken families. Crockett became a bronze medalist in judo at the Paralympic Games in London. Sutton became the first member of his family to graduate from college. After the media hoopla died down, Leroy Sutton quietly asked Lisa, "Why did you stay?" "I love you," she said. Sutton pressed, "That's what I thought you'd say, but why? Why did you stick around and do everything you did?" Lisa Fenn wrote, "I grew up on the other side of Cleveland, the white side, not your side. My parents scrounged up the money for private school to protect me from the public schools and those people, you people. I stayed with you because we get only one life, and we don't truly live it until we give it away. I stayed because we can change the world only when we enter into another's world. I stayed because I love you." That is a beautiful statement of the church. I don't know about her faith, but it is a beautiful statement of the church. We can change the world only when we enter into another's world. When we commit to one another, we commit our lives to be used for others as part of a community of faith where we live. If I was living in China or someplace else and the only covenant community to be a part of did things differently than I did, I'd join in a heartbeat. Why? Because it is important to be part of a covenant community in Jesus Christ. It's the only way God instituted, God designed for us to impact our world with maximum impact. Father, help us. Help us to commit to one another. It's not a one-way street, Lord, you know that. It takes both sides to commit to each other in love. Help us to care for one another. We fail so often in this regard, Lord. We know it. We confess it. Help us to love and care for one another because we are a part of a covenant community together. We are yours, and we are given to each other for your glory and to change this world. In Jesus' name, amen.